Welcome to this place in grace and peace as we gather to begin our first round in a series of students in Emily Peck McLean's preaching class. There'll be a number of students who will be preaching as we go in the next couple weeks, so we have become, as I like to say, a worship lab for learning. So keep that in mind as we listen and as we reflect, as we pray, as we sing, and discover where God is at work within our lives. So I invite you to stand and turn in your Sing the Journey, the Green Book, number 133, as a call to worship. O God, you called all life into being.
The earth, sea, and sky are yours.
Your presence is all around us.
Every atom is full of your energy.
Your spirit enlivens all who walk the earth.
With her, we yearn for justice to be done.
For creation to be freed from bondage.
For the hungry to be fed.
For the captives to be released. Amen.
Praise me.
Thank you. Our reading today is from Jeremiah 1, 1 through 19. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. It also came throughout the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me.
I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.
But I protested, "Oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth." Then the Lord said to me,
"Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Lord's declaration." Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and told me, "I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant."
Then the word of the Lord came to me, asking,
"What do you see, Jeremiah?"
I replied, "I see a branch of an almond tree." The Lord said to me,
"You have seen correctly, for I watch over my world to accomplish it."
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, inquiring,
"What do you see?"
And I replied, "I see a boiling pot, its lip tilted from the north to the south." Then the Lord said to me,
"Disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I am about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north."
This is the Lord's declaration. They will come, and each king will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gates. They will attack all her surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments against them for all the evil they did when they abandoned me to burn incense to other gods and to worship the works of their own hands. Now get ready, stand up, and tell them everything that I command you. Do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them. Today I am the one who has made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and population. They will fight against you but never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you." This is the Lord's declaration.
I think, as we read beforehand, my topic is where is God in a chaotic, hateful world? To begin with an introduction, within the last year, the level of hateful discrimination and violence has skyrocketed within America. According to the Southern Poverty Law Center, this is based on CNN, there have been 867 cases of hateful harassment or intimidation within 10 days after the election of November 8, 2016. Such groups have included Jews, Muslims, and African Americans. Again, you're going to see just a copy of the with such a level of hatred in the country, it basically, again, makes the question, where is God in this chaotic and hateful world? Just like, you know, you're going to see, you can't quite understand me, you'll probably see what is written here and what I say on there, just to give you a little bit more information. After I read this, and here's some additional verse. Again, our scriptural passage, which is Jeremiah 1, 1 through 19. You can go. Which are going to be in connection. First is listen from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Listen to Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. But also my main lesson would be derived from 1 John 3, 4 through 6. Everyone who sins commits, also breaks the law. Sin is also breaking the law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sin. There is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sinned has not seen him or known him. 1 John 3, 4 through 6. You continue onward. Just take considering these verses are interconnected. Again. Now we look at a historical perspective based on what we have read in the previous passage. Again, according to scripture, the call of the prophet Jeremiah occurred in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. The word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. It also came through the days of Jeconiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went in exile. Technically, this will correspond within the 6th century B.C. If you have a historical perspective, say we're seeing more than just a lesson. This is, you see a repeat, a cycle of history. This may be an ancient source, but you're going to see, and while we're not bad here, but bad now, with all kinds of wars and chaos, still you see chaos and troubles within this nation, just as bad as they are. Maybe not an oppressive army ready to battle down the city, but still the level of violence, hatred, and discrimination. And this is a modern example of what we're about to see. It's a major political shift with the decline of the Assyrians and the rise of the Babylonian Empire. In this case, under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned from 604 to 562 BC, the Babylonians enacted a series of conquests, which also included the conquest of the kingdom of Judah. Saying during the conquest, thousands of people were killed or exiled to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem is completely demolished. It's even stated that the main reason for such invasion is to prevent rebellion. And unfortunately, by the year 586 BC, the kingdom of Judah is no more. Now we get to the meat of our lesson, which is the theological standing, which will reflect back to the historical standing. The people of the kingdom of Judah have sinned and disobeyed God considerably. As a result, they have committed serious consequences. As we all know, whenever you do the sin, there's consequences. You commit a wrong, you basically get in trouble. Like, if any of you was a young kid, probably you committed a wrong deed, you got punished in some way or some manner. And such personal crimes include, particularly, evil acts including idolatry. The Lord has placed judgment upon the kingdom of Judah. In this case, it's one of conquest, and of course, eventual exile in the end. One who is proclaiming a message here is Jeremiah. The scripture states that God has known him since conception, pretty much when he was in his mother's womb, and appointed him to be a prophet to a nation, despite being young and having fear, which you would imagine, and of course I'm furious right now, is having some fear and nervousness. Who wouldn't be proclaiming a message? Nevertheless, God will be with him, and no opposition will be in his way. As one has seen a new and other form of media, there have been increased level of sin within the society itself. And I probably showing you an image of a fire of a burning of a church, which, while I'm generally neutral, probably I've seen ones that are far worse. Saying like nation of Judah, which is about to face the consequences of sin, there should be consequences in one form or another due to such action. However, there is good news. Based on my examination of the text, the prophet Jeremiah was called to proclaim God's judgment upon the nation of Judah. As the text states, God is truly with him. This could mean that the truth of what sin and obedience shall come out in time. It is true that sinning is breaking the law. That is my reference to First John 3:4-6. In saying the season of hate and spite in society, one can conclude that in the heart and mind of many of us, the sin of murder has committed, in a way, again, making reference back to such sin shall be subject to judgment. However, as leader, there is someone who has taken away the sin. In this case, that person is Jesus Christ. And again, one should probably deal with such consequences of sin before the consequences come in. After all, this is something personal in my own life. I'd rather prevent a situation before it escalates getting worse. And again, one should deal with sin before consequences come in. In this case, set fast repentance and turn away from such acts. In other words, you better turn away from sin before you go into head into your acts. After all, when God, the judgment of God comes, there is no barrier or wall that shall stand in the way. The measure shall be proclaimed no matter what. Such a measure is a measure that this society needs now more than ever. Now, I'm going to show you some pictures. Pictures on an example of what grace and, of course, sin. I could put more, a bit more disturbing one, but let's just say, you get to the point. Now I bring some questions for consideration. Do you agree or disagree that the world has increased in ungodly behavior? What are some of the consequences of such sinful practices? And basically, in other words, you commit a sin, what is the result? I mean, you may not see it right away, but it may not be blinded in a way. But you know eventually there'll be some kind of consequence. Also, this is a question derived from Phil. Phil, again, this is kind of blurred between us two. How is the biblical story of God actually related to God's kingdom work in contemporary world? Also, how is the affirmation that God is at work is related to the widespread spread of evil and hatred within the world? And here's a question you may want to contemplate. Where in your life or in someone whom you know has stood for what is true and just despite, certain opposition? I mean, you see someone committing a wrong, you want to deal with it, but yet someone's saying it's a barrier in your life, preventing you from doing the right thing, in other words. Can you explain what that feels or what's going on if it is possible? I'm asking you if it's any personal. And sorry, the last two are just bibliography pages. Now go in peace and let Phil go on with his message.
Thanks, Billy, for going first. One of the lessons that I've learned in preparing for this morning is that the success or failure of any particular sermon seems less important to me than the ongoing process of just placing myself in God's hands. So if you don't remember anything else from this morning, just remember that. Don't be afraid to place yourself in God's hands. Now for some background. This sermon will involve five parts that comprise a spiral. Each part aims to represent our lived reality by framing the story of the scripture text as our own. Part one. In the land of North America, the word of the Lord came in the days of President Trump, in the first year of his reign over the United States. It came also in the days of a post-Christendom context, when the church was in ruins. It was in those days that the word of the Lord came to the people of Eastern Mennonite School, the 100th year of their captivity in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Like the Israelites long ago, who were banished from their home, we too grieve the loss of our homeland. This story is our story. Historically, we are the pilgrims who settled Plymouth, settlers who founded Jamestown, and the Native Americans who crossed the Bering Strait. We came from many different directions, but it was this land that became our home. But home was a troubled place, a place born out of pain, and in many ways, we still nurse those wounds today. Like the Israelites, we too are held captive to an imperial hegemonic state. The top 1/10 of the 1% of Americans own almost as much wealth as the bottom 90%. Of course, that's not the whole story, but the fact is, we couldn't go back even if we wanted to. The dilemma of our lifetime is like that of every generation who's come before us. That is, to make a home for our families, our communities, and future generations, a home that is just, upright, and beautiful. But to do that, we'll have to face the wounds of our world before the healing can begin. Part two. Now the word of the Lord came to the Eastern Mennonites, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Can you believe it? Before we were formed into a people, brought forth into the world, we were known. Yahweh formed us like the shaping of the first man and woman. Yahweh formed us like a potter shapes clay. Yahweh knew us like Eve knew Adam, like a married couple is intimate. Yahweh counts us with Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Miriam, Deborah, Huldah. Such love is too much for me. It makes me weep. Now, Jeremiah understood what it meant to be a prophet, and it wasn't a person who can tell the future. It was a difficult job, to say the least. Unlike the priestly life, the prophet's life was unpredictable, uncertain, dubious, at best. To be a prophet meant speaking on behalf of the divine. So naturally, the Eastern Mennonites, made up the most perfect and airtight excuse. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. Oh God, we don't know how to speak. We are infants, we are inexperienced, untried. How did you respond, Phil, when God called you? Well, I'm glad you asked. I happen to have reflected upon it this past week. Would you like to hear it? Yeah, I would like that. Okay, but please be gentle. This comes from the heart. This is an impossible task. I feel sick to my stomach. What will I ever say? I'm tormented by strange voices. They will not go away. I think you might have made a mistake. My breathing is short and heavy. I wonder, when will it end? I wonder, when will it begin? What terrifies me the most, could this be real? Could this be real? Are you really still speaking today? Leave me be. Isn't there someone else for this job? Why here? Why now? I can't do it. Don't you know I'm a poisonous snake, venomous, sour, and deadly? What if you've misgauged, miscalculated? Or what if I hear you wrong? Enough, enough, I've said enough. You were made for this. Don't shirk it off in haste. All I want is peace and tranquility. Instead, my blood boils, then limp and sobbing on the ground. You of all should know who I am. You who formed me in my mother's womb. You who've known me like a bride knows a groom. I don't care for fame or glory, for sparkles, gold, or jewelry. Yet what more remains within me? Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. So how does God reply? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Where have we heard that before? How many times does it say that in the Bible? Basically, God is saying, I will take responsibility, both for the message content and the itinerary. When told to go, we shall go. When told to stay, we shall stay. God is sending us on the mission of our lives. What to say and the route to take are not for us to know till the appointed hour. We plead inadequacy, and God responds to our fear. Did we say we were afraid? Not exactly, but it was there. God says, I am with you to deliver you. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Remember Egypt, Pharaoh, the great Exodus? It's the same language. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. Do you hear it? To deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And another time, say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians, and wait for it, and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Remember Esau and Jacob, the twin brothers? One time after Jacob left Esau, the Lord came to him in a dream saying, know that I am with you. Do you hear it? Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. How about Gideon? Remember when an angel appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. Do you hear it? The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. We say we're not fit, incapable, unqualified, incompetent for this so-called calling. And Yahweh responds not to our given reason, but with the real reason, our fear. Again and again, God says, I am with you, and I will rescue you. Jeremiah, verse 9. Then the Lord put his hand out and touched my mouth. Like Isaiah, symbolic of Deuteronomy, listen, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put words in the mouth of the prophet. You hear it? I will put words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody put words in your mouth? What if it was God? How would we feel about that? Now these are my words, Jeremiah verse 10. See, today I appoint over you nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overflow, to build and to plant. Sounds like we've got some weeds to pull. Sounds like we've got some houses to build. Sounds like we've got some wrecking balls to swing. Sounds like we've got quite the job description. Are you ready? Part 3. Hold on to your chairs. We're not finished yet. Imagine now that we're in an orchard of almond trees. It's springtime and the bees are buzzing. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see the branch of an almond tree, watching over my word to perform it. There's a funny wordplay here. The almond tree, shaked, evokes the word watching, shakad. Do you hear it? Shaked, shakad. This is a watching tree. Just as the almond tree, the first to blossom in spring, watches over all else, so too God will keep a good lookout over his word to see that it is fulfilled. Part 4. Now imagine with me again, it's soon to be supper, and there's soup on the stove, and its aroma has filled the room. A second time now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, tilted away from the north. What kind of soup is this? Smells like bad soup to me. What will happen when the pot boils over? Who is going to clean it up? When the nations spill over and everything is chaos, where will we be? Where will God be? What sort of frightening message are we supposed to speak? Part 5. The Lord is calling us to action. Whether we've been following Jesus all our lives or whether we're seeking out God's calling upon our life for the very first time, this is our time to respond. Have heart, take courage, and let's follow Christ once and for all. Of course, not all will be called to stand up and speak to political leaders, princes, kings, to those with religious authority. But that's a good thing, because each of us has a gift, a talent we can offer the body. And really, it ain't easy. No matter what path you choose. One more metaphor. Jeremiah verse 18. And I, for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. If history remembers Jeremiah, I mean the Eastern Mennonites, as the weeping prophets, let's not forget that they were also fighters made of steel. And the one who formed these people, who consecrated them before they were born, who appointed them to be church to the nations. The outcome is established. The almond tree is watching. We will overcome. Amen.
Thank you, Billy, for bringing us into the historical and contemporary context and how the biblical narrative works even now as we allow it to mine its way into our lives and into our present age. And Phil, thank you for taking us into this personal journey of call with a promise. I think I heard God is with us. I don't know about fighting out of being an Iron Man, but that was good. Well, bless you, Billy and Phil. And thank you for saying yes to being first with more to come. So let's close our time together by singing out of Sing the Story. Number 72.
Thank you. chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." What is your response?